was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Amen. Wonderful passage. It explains what the gospel is. Gospel means good news. And this passage captures the essence of what that good news is all about. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There is a process that goes on, Jesus said. It's a process that is by the scripture defined as being born again. It is more than just making a vow of obedience. It is more than just making a commitment to religion. It is about a transformation that literally takes place within and spreads throughout and makes us a brand new creature, the scripture says. This is what it means to be born again, born of the water, being physically born, and born of the Spirit. Your spirit comes to life when touched by the living Savior. And so this is what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus. Now, if you're taking notes, the main idea that I want you to capture from the text and from the way I'm going to expound upon it, the main idea is this: the gift of God, that they were singing about, the gift goes on. The gift of God reveals the character of God. What did Pastor Dan talk about on Sunday? The gift of God reveals the character of God. By examining the gift, we learn some things about the giver. We learn some things about the nature of the one who gave us this wonderful gift. So what does the gift tell us? What does the gift tell us about the giver? Number one, the gift tells us that his motive is love. The gift itself tells us that God's motive is love. "For God so loved the world." that he gave his son. Wasn't frustrated with the world. Wasn't mad at the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. One of my conversation sparker questions, I collect questions that kick off conversation, friends, strangers, new acquaintances. And one of the conversation questions that I asked is, would you, if you were at the mall and a guy walks up to you and he hands you, he's not a suspicious looking guy, walks up to you, not a crazy looking guy, a regular normal looking guy, walks up to you and he says, here's $100 bill. Would you do me this great favor? I would like you to just take this from me. It's really not about your neediness. It's about my desire to just be benevolent. So would you please just receive this $100 bill from me? And so I've asked that question at the dinner table. I've asked that question at the men's group. I asked the question at the Christmas party. So I might as well ask it here. So how many of you would take the $100 bill? How many of you would not take the $100 bill? Okay. So there you go. Some of us would take it. Some of us wouldn't take it. But I can guarantee you that even those of us who said we would take it, we would be somewhat wary, right? We'd take it. We'd weigh it for a New York minute, but at least we would weigh it. We had a long discussion at the men's group about this, about where is this going? Well, there are more parts to the question. And if you really want to know the more of it, I'll tell you later. I don't have time right now. But the point was that everybody was a little bit suspicious, a little bit wary, even if they accepted it. And for good reason, because people often have deceptive motives. People are not always presenting the whole story. When they say, here is something for free, you wonder, what are the strings that are attached? How is this going to come back and bite me? You know, and what do you want from me? And so when the scripture says the free gift of God is eternal life, we're a little bit wary. And when we say God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's not to love about everlasting life? What's not to love about that? What do you have to lose? There's a suspicion and there's a wariness that sometimes accommodates, offers, and so it is with the Lord. But the Lord does not have ulterior motives. His motive is love because he is love. God himself is love. All earthly expressions of love, the things that make us go, oh, the things that cause us to weep, the things that warm our heart, all earthly expressions of love are derived from the one who is love. They are the progeny. They are the offspring of the one who is love. Now, all the deceptions and all of the perversions of love, that the things that we think are love that are not, that's all us. That's all us. But all true expressions of love come from above. There's a Christian hymn, Love Divine, a Christmas hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. That's the title. And we could stop right there as far as I'm concerned. Love divine, all loves excelling. The love that comes from above eclipses and dominates all other expressions of love. They are but rays from the sun. So God's motive is love. Now he's been misrepresented. And the devil has launched a disinformation campaign quite successfully on earth. Because when you hear God, until you are born again, there is some suspicion about what is God up to. What is he going to do to me? What is this going to mean for my life? I don't want him to do something to me. I don't want him to turn me into a weird person. I don't want him to take away my fun. There is a suspicion and an angst. We don't really and truly believe that his motive is purely love. There's got to be a catch. The gift tells us that the giver's motive is love. For God, in verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it." We don't worship the Lord as a relic of history. We worship him as the living and active God of today. He has not retired. He has not slowed down. He has not lost interest and gone on to other things. And his work on earth that was begun when the baby Jesus was born in that manger was not a fad. It continues today, just as robustly as it ever has. And like his people who preceded us, we are now privileged to be his partners. And as God's motive was love, his representatives, us, so must be our motives. So if God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, where do we get the notion sometimes as Christians that it's our job to condemn it? His motive was love, no strings attached. As his representatives, as his ambassadors, our motives are to be love without any strings attached. I wish I could get this attached. Number two. Now, I could speak volumes on that, but my time grow short. Number two, he spared no expense with this gift. He spared no expense. He didn't get a cheap something or other. He spared no expense with the gift that goes on and on. He spared no expense. It says he gave his one and only Son. In the book of Romans, it says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" If God gave us the crown jewel of his treasure, which he did in his Son, why would we ever think that he'd be stingy with lesser treasures? I mean, once someone's given you the most valuable thing that they have in their safe, and they've given it to you, why would they withhold anything else? He who did not spare his own Son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You say, well, I didn't get everything I asked for. Come on, Lord, you didn't spare your Son. Keep it coming. See, there's only one reason, one logical reason. If someone would give you the thing that is most precious to him, there's only one reason that he would withhold anything. And that is the same reason that he gave him, out of love. That's the only thing that makes sense. If he would not withhold the thing that is most precious to him, there's only one reason why he would withhold at all. And this is what the scripture says. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Says he gave his one and only Son. Very significant. Not many sons. Not a different kind of son. His one and only son. There's none like him. There's no one like Jesus. There never has been and there never will be. His one and only son. There aren't many ways. There aren't many ways to heaven. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me. If there had been another way, Jesus would have found it. Because he asked the question in the garden before he was arrested and before he was beaten and before he was crucified and all the things the kids said the candy cane represents. Before all of that took place, he prayed, and he prayed a mighty prayer, and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way for us to get the job done, we want to get the job done, Father. I am here to get the job done. I came to get the job done. There's no reluctance on my part about the job getting done. Because he loved us before the world was even founded. That was never in his thought. They're not worth it. The question was, is there some other way besides this way that we can make it happen? Yet not my will, but your will be done. And he went on. And thank God that he did. But the Father spared no expense, and Jesus spared no expense. He gave everything he had to give. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So the gift tells us that God is lavish. He's not stingy. Thank you, Lord, that is your nature. When Jesus came, he said, I came that they might have life and have it to the trickle. Is that what it says? No. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. Wow. Third, his love is all-inclusive. The gift tells us that God's love is all-inclusive. Whoever believes, whoever, as Laverne was stringing our tree, and I was watching, being the enthusiasm coach, I asked her if she could hear any Christmas carol at all right now. I said, if you could hear any Christmas carol right now, what would it be? And she said, without hesitation, I don't even know why I asked. She always says this. It would be Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer by the Temptations. So within moments, thanks to my trusty cell phone and our Bluetooth speaker in the living room and Spotify, within seconds, there were the mellifluous, melting sounds of Eddie Kendrick singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The song I wanted to hear was Give Love on Christmas Day by Michael Jackson, the Jackson 5. And that's a song that's all about the magic of Christmas and people you don't know smile and nod hello. It's a special time of year. God loves the world around the magic of Christmas. I mean, because people are going out of their way to be kind to one another. People are going out of their way to demonstrate love, to be more courteous, to be more polite, and just generally more compassionate. except that person that Laverne and I saw on the way to church who was laying on their horn because some innocent woman just happened to be going the speed limit. But I'm sure that the Lord loves the world at Christmas time. But he also loves it in the heat of summer when the world is at its worst. He loves the selfless heroes that sacrifice and that become the stuff of great movies. But he also loves Dylann Roof. Who sat in a Bible study in Charleston, South Carolina, and decided that he would end the lives of 9 people who no doubt had welcomed him into their midst. And then boasted about it when the police were interrogating him and gave the details about how he did it, the way you and I would talk about how we went to work today. God loves Dylann Roof just as he loves that Good Samaritan. Dylann is in that whoever. He's part of that whoever. Jesus didn't come only for good people, or he wouldn't have come for anybody. He wouldn't have come for anybody. In fact, when they raised the issue right to Jesus' face, he was pretty clear. The Pharisees, it says, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and eats with the sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. The world, God so loved the world is a very big place. It's got a lot of different kind of people, and God so loved all of it. His love is all inclusive. He loves Muslims as much as he loves Baptists or Pentecostals or non-denominationalists. He loves gay people. Amen. Are they in the world? Yes. God so loved the world. Amen. He loves gay people as much as straight people. Right. And some straight people aren't as straight as they think they are. Amen. He loves old people as much as he loves the cute little baby. Oh. The world's a very big place. So when it says God so loved the world, let's not think of a section of the world. God so loved the entire world and all those who are upon it that he gave his only son that whoever, nobody is exempted. Nobody's too far gone. Nobody's a hopeless case. That person that you look at and think even Jesus couldn't save that person. There are people today on Facebook talking amongst themselves, completely unbelieving that I, me, Dan Beatty, formerly known as Frenchie, is a believer, let alone a pastor. That just wasn't going to happen. I was one of those whoevers. I am one of those whoevers. Lots of different issues. You got issues? You're one of those whoevers. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. In 2 Peter 3, it says God does not wish any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Number four, his gift code is faith. His gift code is faith. You know, when you're registering to get a free gift online, sometimes they ask you for a gift code. The gift code to accept this gift is faith. Whoever believes in him. Never was it more true that it's not what you know, but who you know, than it is when it comes to appeasing and pleasing God. Never was that more true when it comes to appeasing or pleasing God. It's not what you know, and it's not what you do. It's who you know. That's it. It's not about how well you've performed or how poorly you've performed. The question is, who do you know? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The first lines of the hymn, Just As I Am. Thousands upon thousands of people have come to Christ with that music as the backdrop, as the soundtrack. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The attitude of faith is, God, I'm guilty. I want to cop a plea. You got me dead to rights. And if you can think of one area in your life where you know that you've transgressed, if you can think of it, be absolutely certain that God has thought of it too. God, you got me. I'm guilty. I want to cop a plea. And there's only one plea that God will receive, that thy blood was shed for me. I'm not going to try to go on my record. I'm not going to try to go on how long I've been clean. The only plea is that your blood was shed for me. We're all guilty. All of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's that attitude that it's just all about you, Jesus. The only plea I have is you. Amen. That's the attitude on the front end before we're born again. That gets us to the place where, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we are born again. It's that attitude of, Lord, it's all about you. It's not about me. My trust is in you for heaven, not me. When I stand before you on that day, my plea is going to be Jesus. That's it. That's all I got. That's all I got. And it's that same attitude that leads to growth once we become Christians. You see, it's not all about Jesus on the front end, and then when we get in, it's all about us. It's not that Jesus is the one who saved me, and now I'm the one who has to keep me saved. And now I'm the one that has to make myself grow in Christ. I'm the one that's got to do all the changing. Jesus did the work on the front end, but now I'm the mule on the back end. I got to do all the work. You see, it's never that. It is the same attitude of dependence completely and totally on you, Jesus, day by day. For my righteousness, because you see, the evil one on the front end wants you to think that somehow or another, it's up to you. Instead of just trusting. And once we become believers, he doesn't stop making us think that it's about what we can do instead of trusting in the righteousness that we have in Christ and in Christ alone. So the believer who remains focused on the righteousness of Christ and not on his or her own righteousness, that one will continue to glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, as Paul puts it. And that's the one who will be most secure against the deceptive schemes of the evil one who would like for you to be discouraged because you're not towing the line as a Christian. You're not the right kind of Christian. You're not the most radiant Christian. You're not the most vibrant Christian. You're not the most obedient Christian. You're not the blah, 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 blah. But we say, Lord, I'm not trusting in my own righteousness. I'm trusting in you. And I'm putting no confidence, none, in my flesh. My flesh couldn't save me. My flesh couldn't save me. My flesh cannot sanctify me. My flesh cannot equip me for all that you want to give to me and all that you want to be to me and all that you want to do through me. I cannot do it, Jesus. I can't make it happen. Just as I am without one plea on this side of the cross. Just as it was on the other side of the cross. See, if the devil's big thing is to get us to distrust God, does it make sense for us to comply? Before we come to Christ and after we come to Christ, it's trusting in Christ. See, there's a difference between mistrust and distrust, as we know. Mistrust has to do with misgivings about trusting in the first place. That's on this side of the cross. Before we're born again, the devil fills our minds with all kinds of lies to make us mistrust the gift that God is offering. We have some wariness about it, some misgivings about it. We may not be able to put our finger on exactly what it was. God hasn't done anything to us, but we're just kind of feeling a little bit wary of it. That is a spiritual issue. It is a spiritual wariness that the evil one just cloaks our hearts and minds with. When the Lord gives us grace and we receive him and we now have trusted him, now he goes into plan B. I can't make them mistrust because they've trusted him. So now let's make them distrust. And distrust has to do with feeling that the party that you trusted has done something to offend your trust. And now you no longer trust them. You've done something that now causes them to have lost trust. And the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Break the bread. Pass the cup. Remember my body broken for you. Remember that I spared no expense and my Father spared no expense to love you. And so when the evil one comes calling and presents some circumstance, some situation that the Father didn't handle the way you wanted it handled, you have something deeper to rely upon. You have something stronger and more solid because you know how we are. God doesn't do what we want. That's a good word. Tantrum. And sometimes, is it true? Sometimes in the middle of the tantrum, the Lord shows us, oh, okay, well, all right. We love you, Lord. You're so good. Oh, you are a wonderful God. Won't God do it? Yes, sir. He's the same God with the same love. And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You didn't give me what I wanted, Lord. Thank you. I don't know why you didn't give it to me. It seemed reasonable. Other people got it. If it was all that bad, why'd you give it to so-and-so? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Finally, his response is lavish. Said, not perish, but have eternal life. You know, God had infinite choices as to what to do about our dire situation. He had infinite choices about what to do with our desperation, even in how to remedy it. He did not have to promise us forever. He could have just let us pass peacefully into oblivion, where we just cease to exist. He didn't have to promise us forever. He didn't have to choose to have us live with him forever in his house, in his kingdom, with him. It's one thing to help somebody out. It's another thing to have them come live with you. He didn't have to make that arrangement. We all got somebody. And he certainly did not have to choose to live inside of us forever. I mean, that's taking it to a whole different level. So the message of the gospel is this. I not only want to save you. I not only want to spare you. I not only want to redeem you. I want to be involved with you. I want you to know me. I want to be in relationship with you. I don't want to just bail you out and go my separate way. I want to be engaged with you. That's the message of the gospel. Wow. John 17:4, we looked at this last week. This is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing him. And it has already begun for us. It's not going to happen. It's not going to begin when we die. It has already begun because the essence of eternal life is knowing him. The heart and soul of what it means to have eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So this week I had a greater understanding of the Lord's mindfulness of me, that he's always thinking about me. And I realized that the Lord is not only mindful of the facts of me. You know, he not only knows my demographics. He's also attuned to me with benevolent intent. He is attuned to me with benevolent intent. In other words, he's not just thinking sort of passively or having benign thoughts about us. When he thinks about Courtney, he's not just thinking, oh, there's Courtney. I know all about Courtney. He's thinking of her with benevolent intent. At all times, it is thought with a desire to act on her behalf, a desire to embrace her more fully, a desire to acquaint her more deeply with who he is, a desire to surprise her by the ways he shows up in her life each day. A desire to connect her with people who will encourage and inspire her. A desire to work around and work through the issues that perplex and trouble and keep her awake at night. That's benevolent intent. And that's what that's how he's thinking about us. That's the message of the gospel when he says, I want to come to live inside of you. I want you to come to live with me forever. It expresses, it reveals the heart of the giver as one who wants to know the beneficiary. Everything happens for a reason. You've heard it said. And yes, it does. And I believe that the primary reason, not the only one, but the primary reason that things happen is for us to know him better. Amen. Things happen for a reason. And the primary reason is the Lord wants to use that something that happened to make us more acquainted with him. Because knowing him better is the treasure of treasures. There's nothing he could give us that is better, that is more lavish than more of himself or more knowledge of himself. We've got as much of him as we're going to get. But he reveals more of who he is. And the scripture says he gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might understand what he has freely given us. That the Holy Spirit might continue to reveal to us and pull back the layers and pull back curtain after curtain. Take us down level after level after level. Or height after height after height of showing us how magnificent the one that we have come to know is. So that's why things happen. That's why everything happens. That's the primary reason. Things happen for a reason. Now, sure, certainly God's working out other details. Certainly in this lifetime, God's working out stuff and he knows we are but dust. And he knows we can only take so much delayed gratification. He knows that. See, that's part of the mindfulness. You know, I don't know about you, but I have been in situations where I feel I can't take it anymore, whatever it is. And sometimes I can take it a little bit more, so I do. And other times when it's really true, I can't take it anymore, I experience the grace, the comfort, the peace, the resolution. That's why I'm still here today. Because somehow or another, the Lord, because he's mindful of me, because he's in relationship with me, he knows where I am. And he'll let me flap around like a fish out of water sometimes, you know, just feeling out of sorts, feeling like I need oxygen. Please get me back in the water. This situation is just not bearable. But oh boy, there was a lot of wisdom in some of them old hymns. He knows just how much we can bear. His response is lavish. So I want to end by just reading just several of these posts from my journal about the eternal life that God so loved the world to give us. Some of you may have seen some of these on Facebook, and I post on Facebook because it's a different audience. But anyway... here was one of them. I said, why do I post so many religious messages? Why do I post so many religious messages? My daughter, she wrote back, did somebody really ask you that? How dare them? She was ready to bring claws out. She said, I happen to like your posts. So I had to explain to her after chuckling about it that no one asked me that. But I said, I have friends who have known me a very long time, and some who know me before I became a Christian, and they don't understand what happened to me. They would like to ask me that. Hey, Frenchie, what's up with the religious stuff, man? I know that they're thinking that. And so it was more for them, but also by way of explanation for those who do know. I said, why do I post so many religious messages? Well, first of all, to me, they're not religious. Number one, they're not religious. To me, they are more like field reports from my adventures with the living Christ. And second, day by day, year by year, I find him to be increasingly fascinating and compelling. The details just spill out of me, out of my pen, out of my mouth, and into my daily life in countless ways that often leave me mystified. He affects my total being. Yeah, he's the real deal. And he's just that marvelous. And then I wrote this piece. One of the lines of my fraternity hymn, when I was in college, I was in a fraternity, still am, but not very active in it right now. But one of the lines of my fraternity hymn goes, college days swiftly pass, imbued with memories fond, and the recollection slowly fades away. And this is so true, and it could be expanded to include all of life, because Moses wrote, the days of our lives quickly pass. My sister Debbie sent a video of the snow blanketed, now empty lot where our childhood home used to stand. It has now been demolished. So sad. So many memories. The other day, Laverne and I took our grandson to the Columbia Symphony of Lights. I remember taking my kids through it. Now I'm taking my grandson. Someone once said that of raising kids, the days are long, but the years are short. They quickly pass. We are, right now, in this moment, as we sit here today, as believers, we're living in the unseen phase of our relationship with the Lord. This is the unseen. The relationship is not any less real. It's just unseen. The day is fast approaching when we will leave these bodies. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. On that day, we will see him as he is, and thus we shall forever be with the Lord. So let us today seize the opportunities of this unseen phase to worship him, to trust him, to fellowship with him by faith. Because like all things of this life, this opportunity will quickly pass. One more. What do I think about this living by faith stuff? It's a challenge. And often neither fun nor exhilarating. But I wouldn't have it any other way but to have to trust the Lord for my life. Why? Because when I actually stop to think about it, and in the context of this morning, when I stop to think about the gift that was given and the nature of the one who gave the gift, when I stop to think about it, I really do trust in his love for me more than I trust in my love for myself. I trust in his knowledge of me more than I trust in my knowledge of myself. And I trust in his plans for me more than I trust in my plans for myself. In short, I believe he will do a better job with me than I would do with myself. And I've got experience. Which means he will often handle things differently than I would. And that leads me right back to faith. We do not worship the Lord as a relic of history, but as the living and active God of today. As I said, he has not retired. He is not so slowed down. He still so loves the world that he's actively involved in bringing all the whoevers to himself. We are a part of a royal family. We've been given a tremendous gift. Let us not allow the evil one to siphon away the joy of the season by besmirching the name of the one whose name is above all other names and who has gone out of his way not to just demonstrate his power, but to demonstrate the magnitude of his love. I'm done.